Your presence today is indicative of your interest in things divine, and we're certainly glad to have you. If you happen to be visiting our way today, we want to invite you to come back and be with us. Larry read in your hearing from 2 Peter, the third chapter, the last thing that the Apostle Peter wrote while he was on earth, in the last chapter that he wrote. And he discusses something that's very provocative, and that is the second coming of the Lord, and also what some people do to the Scriptures, call resting the Scriptures, which I want to talk about today. Resting the Word. I'll discuss that word in just a moment. But before I do, permit me to just read what Peter has to say before he talks about that. He discusses the second coming of the Lord, and he said, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works therein shall be burned up." There's just several things about the second coming of the Lord which we're all going to experience. Even the dead will be raised to experience this second coming of the Lord. So if you want to know what's going to transpire when he comes, just read this verse and the succeeding verses. You'll find out. Someone said, well, he says the earth's going to be on fire and it's going to be burned up. That's correct. What does he mean by the works therein? Everything on this earth will be consumed. And that makes you think that when you're building our fine houses and driving our fine automobiles and all of our jewelry and all of that, you need to be cognizant of the fact that that's only lasts for a little while and it's gone. Because he said it'll be burned up. Well, I believe that's what it said. And he said he's going to come as a thief in the night. I think that's a general statement. He's going to come at a time which will surprise a lot of folks. Now, none of us know when the day of God or the day of the Lord is coming. I don't claim to know. It could be tomorrow. It could be 1,000 years from now. But none of us know that. But what Peter is saying is the important thing is to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. Then he said, seeing that all of these things shall be, what things? Well, the earth's going to be destroyed. You know, we become so enraptured sometime with the things of this earth. We like our cars and we like our homes and we like our land and we like our possessions and all of that. But I want to tell you, when you read this, it sort of sobers us all up, doesn't it? It sobers us up and realize how fleeting these things on earth actually are, you see, and the fact that they're not that important. And then he says here, seeing that all of these things shall be dissolved, he uses the word dissolved in this connection, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? In other words, this should make us walk circumspectly. It should make us walk according to the teaching of the will of God, knowing that this is going to happen. That is the second coming of Jesus. It should be a wake-up call. It's not for some folks. They're still sleeping. Just like in the days of Noah, the Bible said the people were eating and drinking until the day the flood came and took them all away. In other words, you couldn't wake them up. They didn't care. They were just living it up back in those days. Then suddenly it caught them. And that's what the second coming of the Lord is going to do. He said, so will be the coming of the Lord. It'll catch us just like that, you see. And then it's too late. It's too late. It was too late after the flood started and the rain started. It was too late for them to get into the ark. They were all drowned. And it's going to be too late for you to obey the gospel when the Lord comes again. It's going to be too late to live the Christian life when the Lord comes again. It's going to be too late. And that's the warning that he's sounding out. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. Here he calls it the day of God. Earlier, the day of the Lord, which is tantamount to the same thing. He says, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Well, he just reiterates what he said earlier. As someone says, those elements, what would that be? I think it's the atmosphere above the earth where the gases are. All of that's going to be on. You look into the sky on that day, and that whole thing's going to be on fire. The elements above the earth. And I don't know exactly how the Lord's going to handle this, but this earth is going to be dissolved itself. It's going to melt with fervent heat. Someone says, that's a powerful statement. Yes, it is. But I want to tell you, the Lord that made the earth can do anything with it he wants to. And that's what he said he's going to do with it. He put it here temporarily. He didn't put this earth here to be here eternally. Because he said, I'm going to burn it up. I made it. I'm going to burn it up. It's going to be dissolved, melt with fervent heat. Now he says, Nevertheless, we, according to the promise, look for a new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, which refers to the home of the soul, which refers to that eternal home which Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15th chapter. Wherefore, seeing that ye look for these things, be diligent that you may be found with him in peace, without spot and blameless. Someone said, "Preacher, how can I be ready and be without spot and blameless since I sin? How can I be without spot and blameless?" By asking God to forgive you. By asking God to forgive you. Yeah, no, he didn't say you're going to live perfect. That's not what he said. But he says you can meet the Lord without spot and be blameless by asking God to forgive you. Which, of course, we did in the prayer a few moments ago. And which we should pray to God often. And therefore, in that sense, you can be blameless. Not sinless, but blameless. And that's what he said here. An account that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. The beloved brother Paul, beloved Paul and beloved Peter, they knew one another. And they talked about one another. They were both apostles of the Lord. And as he said, the long-suffering of God actually, in a sense, is salvation, because the longer the Lord puts off his coming, the more opportunities he gives to people who haven't been baptized. He's just giving them a little time, see. That's the long-suffering. He said that, in a sense, it's good that he does procrastinate or put off his coming, in that it gives people time. He gives them time to get right with the Lord. That's all in the world he's saying. Now, he mentions the brother, beloved Paul, and this is what he says about him, who in his epistle speaks some things which are hard to be understood. Well, someone says, "Preacher, is the Bible, everything in the Bible, easy to understand?" And the answer is no, but much of it is. I think the plan of salvation is easy to understand. I wouldn't tell you that everything in the Bible is easy to understand, because it would contradict what Peter said as an inspired man. Some things are hard to be understood, and it takes diligent study many times to understand it. I don't deny that, but I don't think the plan of salvation and how to make it to heaven is hard. There may be other things that are a little difficult in the Word of God, but the plan of salvation is simple, and God fixed it that way so that we can be saved. Now, he said, "The unlearned and unstable wrest the scriptures unto their own destruction." Now, I want to talk for a little while about that word "wrest," and I just want to tell you something about it. It comes from a Greek word which means to twist or to pervert. And it originally referred to the punishment of people, torture chambers, where they twisted the body of a person in order to punish him. That's where the word originated. But here it refers to people who will take Scripture, and sometimes the Scriptures may be harder to understand as the ones that they twist, but they not only twist those, they twist those that are easy to understand too. It means they take it out of context. They pervert the Word of God. Paul mentioned perverting the gospel over in Galatians 1. There be some that pervert the gospel of Christ, and they still do. But here he says they twist the scriptures. In our vernacular today, we call it putting a spin on the scriptures. You know, there's a man on TV, maybe more than one, Bill O'Reilly. He has a program every day, and at the close of it, he said, "The spin stops here." What does he mean? Well, Bill claims he's not spinning the news. Now, whether he does or whether he doesn't, it might be your opinion, but he claims he doesn't put a spin on it. He takes it exactly as it is. Well, if he does, that's a good thing. Now, as I said, I'm not defending him, because I'll let you be the judge about that. But I think the statement is a good statement, that we're not to put a spin on the news or a spin on the scriptures. And I basically think that's what Peter is talking about when he's talking about resting the scriptures. Taking a word or something and perverting it. And people still do that. We have to take it as it is and not with some sort of a spin on it. When I was a boy, we had three networks. We had ABC, CBS, and NBC. And if you got the news, that is national news, you had to listen to one of the three networks. As I was growing up, I began to notice something. And I wasn't too old, I was just a boy. That they were putting a spin on the news. They put the kind of connotation on it they wanted you to hear. And they put their ideology and their politics into the news itself. Now, once in a while, you'd find a newsman that would tell it like it is, like it really is. But most of them put a spin on it. And sometimes they did this in a very crafty way. And unless you listened closely, you wouldn't notice that they were doing that. But they were actually spinning the news. That's what they were doing. And it galled me. I knew they were. I knew they weren't telling it like it was. Finally, a network came into existence that kind of straightened some of that out. And thank God for it. Because they were spinning the news. And most of it was liberal ideology. Is what it was. It liberalism. And they were getting their punch in, you see, through the news media. They wanted the public to swallow this. And many of them did. Many of them did. I tell you, you got to think out of the box for yourself when you listen to people, even preachers, who might put a spin on a sermon rather than taking it as it is. I believe the Bible can be understood, especially the plan of salvation, very simply, and I do not believe that a person has to put a spin on it in order for one to teach the truth. Matter of fact, if he does that, he's perverting the Word of God. Paul said there be some that pervert the gospel. Of course, he was talking about the Judaizing teachers who were adding circumcision and the law of Moses to the gospel. He said, for though we are an angel preaching the other gospel unto you than that which I have preached, let him be anathema, let him be accursed. That's what Paul said in Galatians 1. And I believe that's still correct, that we need to stay within the confines, just study the text itself. Peter says there be some that wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. Someone said, but why would they do that? Well, it would be because of theology or ideology or a number of things could cause it. And I'm not prepared to give you all the reasons people want to put a spin on a certain text. Most of it is because of theology. Today in the Bible, they brought up or been taught a certain theology. Now, what I want to do, I believe in being simple. I'm going to go to a passage, and I'm going to ask you if that passage can be understood, or is it difficult. Then I'm going to show you the spin some put on it. And it's a very familiar passage. It's Acts 2:38. And I'm going to give you the scripture, then I'm going to give you the background of the scripture as to why Peter gave this scripture. Then I'm going to ask you, as we read it and as we study it, it's Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises unto you and to your children, and unto all that are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. Now, is there anything difficult about that? Can you understand the verse? I believe you can. I can't see anything that difficult about the verse. But let's back up and study the background of it just a little bit, and I think that will even help us more. Peter had preached on the day of Pentecost. There was a large audience there. I don't know how many thousand people, but I know 3,000 obeyed the gospel, were baptized. So they weren't all baptized. 3,000 did. Many of them did not accept the gospel. So it must have been a tremendous crowd he had to preach to. And Peter stood up with the 11, and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he preached unto them. And I won't go over all the sermon because it's quite lengthy. Now, you could read it if you'd like to in Acts 2. But he discussed Jesus and how that he'd been delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And he told them, the Jews that were there, said, you crucified the Lord of glory. And he says, God has raised him from the dead. And he went back to David to prove that David had said he wouldn't leave his soul in Hades nor suffer his Holy One to see corruption. And he said, David's sepulcher is with us till this day. Therefore, he wasn't talking about himself, but he was talking about Jesus being raised from the dead. Now, he says, you folks out here in my audience who crucified it, you did it in ignorance and unbelief. You did it in ignorance, but you did crucify him. You really didn't know better. But I'm telling you now that you made a mistake. He was the Son of God. He has been raised from the dead. And 3,000 of those Jews who heard that sermon understood it. And they believed in the Lord. So they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? You find that in Acts 2, 37, 36 and 37. They asked a question. They didn't ask a question about, they wanted to do something because of something, that is, retrospectively. They said, what we want to know is what must we do prospectively to get rid of this heinous crime and be forgiven. Now, you have to understand the question, and that helps you to understand the answer Peter gave. They didn't say, now, we want to know what to do because of something. Now, that's not what they said. They said, we want to know what to do in order to something. In order to what? In order to be forgiveness of this sin of crucifying Jesus, which you've just convicted us of. And Peter knew that, and they knew that. And you know that if you've studied the text. And so they wanted to know how to get rid of their sins. And so what did he say? He says, repent. Repent. Do you know what repentance is? Someone said, yeah, it means you change your mind followed by a reformed life. You give up this sin you're committing, whatever it may be. That's correct. So far, we're together. We understand that. He says, and, you know what and means. It's a conjunction joining, actually here, two verbs. And it says, repent and be baptized. You know what baptized means, don't you? Well, he says, yeah, it means to go down into the water, to be baptized in water. That's correct. It means to inundate. It means to plunge beneath. It means to dip. That's what the lexicographers say. That's right, because the word in the New Testament wasn't even translated. It was anglicized. And it was called baptism from baptizo, originally in the Greek. And therefore, so far, we're together and we all understand this. Peter says, ye repent. That is, ye referred to those people who had asked the question. They said, we want to know what to do to be saved. He said, all right, I'll tell you what to do. He says, you repent and you be baptized, every one of you. And he says, for the remission of sins. Someone said, well, now, preacher, for the remission of sins, what does that mean? Well, it meant, some translations say, unto the remission of sins. It means in order to have your sins obliterated, you're to repent and be baptized. Someone says, but doesn't the word for sometime mean because of in the English? Yes, but it doesn't mean it in the Greek. It always has a prospective meaning and never a retrospective meaning. Someone says, well, if I want to put a spin on this, and if I've been taught certain theology that you don't have to be baptized to be saved, let's say I've gone to school and I've learned that, could I put a little spin on that and say he told them to be baptized because they are already saved? Yes, you could. But you'd be resting the scriptures. That's exactly what Peter's talking about. You're twisting the scriptures. That's not what Peter said. He didn't tell them to do something because of something. He told them to do something in order to something because that's what they asked. Isn't that simple? They didn't say, now Peter, what must we do because of something? They said, what must we do in order to something? Prospective. Someone said, but why would someone rest that word, little word, ace, in the Greek of for? Because they've been taught in theology that baptism is not necessary. Therefore, they're going to twist the scriptures. They're going to rest the scriptures to make you believe you don't have to be baptized. But someone says, but preacher, if for means because of, it's connected with repentance too. Because he says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And since the little phrase modifies both verbs, then we'd have to repent because we're already saved. That's correct. That would be the result of it. You'd also be repenting because you're already saved. And no one would accept that, even theologians. You see the trouble you get into when you twist scripture? That's a problem. That's why Peter said, there's some people who wrest the scriptures, they twist it, they pervert it to their own destruction. And I'm just giving you an example of it, a simple one, that I've been confronted with. And if you've had any discussion, you've been confronted with, because I've had people to tell me that. I know what I'm talking about in public discussions I've had with them. I know what I'm talking about. And they say, therefore, baptism isn't essential to salvation. You're baptized because you're already saved. That's not what Peter said. Now, let's see if we can understand this. Let's be honest. Let's not put a spin on it. Let's take it for what it says. He says, you people out there who have crucified Jesus and you want to get rid of your sins, let me tell you how to get rid of them. He says, repent and be baptized. Every one of you, not just some of you, but every one of you who have believed and who have repented, you be baptized for or unto the remission of your sins. Now, is that hard to understand? I don't believe so. I don't believe that it's difficult to understand at all. Matter of fact, I believe it's very simple. Someone says, but why rest the scriptures? Well, most of the time it's because of theology, where a person has been brought up and told that baptism has nothing to do with salvation. Therefore, when they're confronted with a passage as plain as this one, they have to put some kind of spin on it. And I'm showing you the spin or the twist that they put on the scriptures. They try to tell you that you're baptized because you're already saved. That's not what Peter said. That's not what he said. He says, repent and be baptized. The little phrase, for the remission of sins, which is ace, apheson, ton, harmartan, in the original language, in the Greek. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto or for the remission of your sin. And then he said, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it simple? Someone said, well, that's in the Bible, and I believe I can understand it, and I believe you can too. I believe if you never had been taught anything by any doctrine or any theology, and someone would read that to you and ask you what it meant, I don't believe you have any problem in telling them what it meant. You'd say, well, Peter simply told them to do two things in order to have their sins remitted, and that would be repent and be baptized. And that is correct. And that is correct. That's exactly what he told. Let's not put a spin on it. Let's take the news exactly as it is. We don't have to spin it. We don't have to rest it. And that's what you need to do to the Bible. But Peter warned us. He said, some folks don't do that. They've got to put a spin on it. Now, I had one man to tell me to get around it. He said, well, Ward, isn't in that verse, second person plural and third person singular, aren't they joined together for the same result? Yes, they are. Repent ye is second, in the English, second person plural, and be baptized, every one of you, is third person singular. That is correct in the English language. Well, I had one man to tell me. He says, well, the twist I put on that is that you can't join those together. You repent in order to be saved, but you're not baptized in order to be saved. They can't be joined together. I said, well, the Holy Spirit did. And I said, you're wrong about English. I said, in English, many times you have second person plural and third person singular joined together, and you have the same result. He said, could you give me a sentence? I said, well, I'll give you one that has nothing to do with the Bible. A teacher could say to a group of students in college or in high school, matriculate ye and be instructed in the name of the state for the reception of a diploma. You've got second person plural and third person singular joined together for the same result. He said, oh, I didn't know that. You didn't know that, but you tried to put a spin on it. You tried to tell me that the Holy Spirit couldn't join them together, but the Holy Spirit did. Someone says, but why do they go to all that trouble? To wrest the scriptures, to twist the word of God, and to keep you from obeying it. I've met them. I know what they talk about, but I can meet every argument they've ever made. Every argument they've ever made to twist and pervert the Word of God. Because I know what they say. Someone says, you know, it's pitiful that they do that, but Peter said they would. And that is correct. So I want to tell you, my friend, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached that wonderful sermon, and he convicted those people. Someone says, well, were they under conviction? Well, if you want to use that terminology, that's all right. Some people say, well, he was under conviction. What's the difference in being convicted and under it? I don't know. I don't see any difference. Say, oh, John Doe, he was under conviction. Okay, he was under conviction. But the Jews were convicted. They already believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, so he didn't tell them to believe. They manifested the fact that they believed. Peter told them what they needed to do in addition to believing. He said, you need to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says, the promise is unto you and to your children, and unto all that are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. Brother Peter didn't know it. He didn't know it. But he was making a prophecy about the Gentiles coming into the church. But under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost spoke through Peter. And he said, as many as are far off, as many as the Lord God shall call. And he was talking about the Gentiles, and he didn't even know it. But the Holy Spirit did. Because later on, the Lord appeared to him in a vision in Acts 10 on the housetop and told him to go preach to a house full of Gentiles. Peter didn't want to do it. He said, not so, Lord. I have never eaten with anyone that's common or unclean and so forth and so on. He argued with the Lord. And the Lord said, what God has cleansed, call thou not common unclean. And he preached to Cornelius. And Cornelius obeyed the gospel. And in verses 47 and 48, after Cornelius had heard the preaching of Peter and believed that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Peter says, can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Baptism in the name of the Lord, as Peter said, is water baptism. And that's what put them into Christ with the Jews. When Peter said, for the promise is unto you and unto all that are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call, he was talking about the Gentiles, but he didn't know it. But he found out in Acts the 10th chapter that he was talking about the Gentiles. And he said, I went and preached unto them, and they too were saved. Thank God, because most of us are Gentiles. If you're here today and subject to the gospel invitation, ladies and gentlemen, you need to come and obey that gospel. Remember our text? The Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. This earth is going to melt with fervent heat. And seeing that these things shall be, how that we should live godly and with all godliness and in conversation to the Lord. So if you're subject, we hope today will be the hour of decision that you'll come to Jesus. Shall we stand and sing our invitation song?